I'm thankful for this church for many reasons. One of them is you get outside the walls so well, right around us in the Garland area and minister, but then you also go halfway around the world to the ends of the earth as God commanded us to. Many of you went, many of you prayed, many of you gave, and so thank you for a church family, for being a church that goes to those people that never heard the name Jesus and sharing with them just as much as you do to those who are close. It was the year 52 AD. Jesus had been ascended about 22 years back to heaven now. The Apostle Paul was in Corinth, and he left Corinth after a year and a half, traveled 836 miles to the south to a large city called Ephesus. Ephesus was a beautiful city. It's right on the mouth of the Castor River and right on the banks of the Aegean Sea. Some of you have been there to visit the ancient ruins of Ephesus. Population about 250,000 for that day and time. That was a lot of people. It was a very cosmopolitan city, and Ephesus was known really for one thing, and that is the worship of pagan gods, primarily of Diana or Artemis, the goddess. The Apostle Paul got there to Ephesus and started preaching the gospel of Jesus, which was contradictory to what the people of the city had worshipped. And so he found a couple, a husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla, opened up their home, started a church there, and he told them that one of the things you're going to have to encounter is a clash of cultures because demonic activity in Ephesus is powerful. So you're going to need strength. He left 3 years. Fast forward about 10 years later to 62 AD, and Paul is sitting in a jail cell in Rome, attached either by the wrist or by the ankle to a Roman soldier who is guarding him. Paul writing a letter back to that church in Ephesus, and he told them several things, but one of the things he told them was, 10 years later, you are still in a clash of cultures. The Christian gospel and what people believe out there, they're clashing. Because of that, the demonic activity among you is powerful 10 years later. So here's my advice to you. And here's what he said in the letter, starting chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So now, 1900 years after he wrote that, nothing's changed. We are still in a clash of cultures. What you believe as a Christian, what I believe, and what our culture and America teaches right now. And there is still an enemy who's coming against us, as there was then. And there's still demonic activity today, as there was then. So, we are to hear the same things Paul told them. So let's listen to that and see what he has to say to us. First of all, letter A, the enemy. Verses 10 through 13, Paul talks about our enemy. And it is interesting to me how Paul described our enemy. Our enemy is not anybody you can see. As Christians, our enemy is the unseen realm of the devil and the demonic and his activity. Now, I know a lot of Christians, well, you know, I don't know about a personal devil. I don't know about that. I think evil's just in people's heart. It's not really a person out there with a little pitchfork and a red tail. And, you know, and so a lot of people laugh at us for believing in a personal devil. But Paul told us, you have an enemy. Your enemy is against you as a Christian. Your enemy is trying to bring you down. That your enemy has a game plan for you. If you're lost, he wants you to stay lost. He wants you to either not have courage to make a decision to trust Christ, or he just wants you to sit back in church and attend. You see, the devil doesn't mind you coming to church. That doesn't bother him at all. Whenever you take seriously what's being taught and you submit your life to Jesus, that's what makes him nervous. But if you just come to church, he doesn't mind that. It's okay, because you're not affecting his kingdom. But if you take seriously what is taught, if you listen to what's said, if you take it to heart, he has a problem with it. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, the panoplia, he called it, that you may be able to stand against the schemes, so there's a game plan, of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You see, the problem is not the person in front of you or beside you. Your problem is not a person. You may say, well, I'm having trouble with this person. I can't forgive that person. This person in my past is still affecting my future. Paul said your problem is not a person. It's the unseen realm that you cannot see, that the enemy controls, that affects you. You're wrestling against authorities and against cosmic powers over the present darkness and spiritual forces in heavenly places. So Paul said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand, not fall. I've been doing this a long time. I've seen a lot of Christians fall. And I've seen some of them stand to the very end, and we had their funeral. Which one are you going to be? You going to be in it for a while and fall? Or are you going to stand? If you're going to stand, there's a certain way you have to do it. And Paul told us about that next. Letter B on your outline, verses 14 to 20, the armor. The armor. Now, whenever Paul wrote this, he was sitting in a jail cell in Rome. I can just picture it. He is chained either by the wrist or by the ankle to a Roman soldier. He's writing the letter to Ephesus, telling them that you have an enemy out there. You have to defeat your enemy. And then Paul glances over at this Roman soldier and he goes, you know, defeating your spiritual enemy is a lot like this guy here. Look at the armor he has on. And Paul begins to describe the armor, and what I find interesting is, as he describes the armor, he describes it in the exact order the soldier would put it on. As if he's getting dressed in the morning as a soldier. And so he describes it in the exact order. Verses 14 through 20, he tells us it's all one long sentence. Verses 14 to 20, one sentence has only got two commands in it, two imperatives, the word stand and the word take. It's the only thing we're told to do. But he describes beautifully how you can remain in it for Christ whenever the devil and demons and enemies are coming at you. So let's look at what Paul said. Six pieces of armor you have to put on. First one, number one. He writes, as he looks at the soldier over here, the belt, of truth. Now, a Roman soldier, when he got dressed in the morning, started off, first of all, had nothing on except a tunic. A tunic was a long shirt that came down almost to the knees. So he had the tunic, and so on top of the tunic, first piece of armor, he takes a belt, and he puts it around his waist and fastens it up good and snug and has a belt. And Paul calls a Christian for a Christian. That is truth. The belt the Roman soldier would take, it would be something the breastplate next could sit on. It could be something that the sword would have a sling from. And so this belt was key, because this belt also gave mobility and gave stability as well. It gave him freedom of movement, but it also made him secure. That belt went on first. And Paul said that belt for you believers is truth. Now, I realize we're in a culture where they're deciding what is truth. I realize that. And most people in our culture believes that truth is not absolute. It's relative. In other words, they believe that what is true and what is right depends upon your circumstance and depends on who you are. What may be right for you may not be right for them. And whatever circumstance you find yourself in, there you determine truth. You determine what's right. And so therefore you come up with your truth and your truth and your truth and my truth. And there's not one standard for everybody's truth. There's just relative truth. But as Christians, our first piece of armor is absolute truth. That God has given us a book that tells us what is right and tells us what is wrong. I don't get to determine what's right for me and what's wrong for me. I have to look at a standard and I say, this is right. If I believe it, if I do it, I'm either right or wrong. If I believe it and do it, I'm right. If I fail to, I'm wrong. And the culture doesn't like to hear that. But it's our first piece of armor. Truth. Now, because we as Christians believe in truth, an absolute standard of truth, we're often called names in anger. We're often called bigots. A bigot is someone who is intolerant of other people's views. And in our culture, it's a huge virtue if you're tolerant of everybody and everything. And whenever we're not, because there's a standard here that's right and standard that's wrong and things called sin and things that are wrong, because of that, people get so angry because you believe in truth. And to be honest, some of you are kind of embarrassed by truth. You don't want to seem intolerant. You don't want to seem bigoted. So you kind of go along with what they say. And you're sacrificing the very belt that keeps you firm. Belt of truth. So know the truth and stand for the truth in the midst of a spiritual battle. Second piece of armor. Paul's writing, looks over to the soldier, and he notices the soldier has a breastplate. So Paul writes, put on the belt of truth, and then secondly, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Roman soldiers, that after they put on the belt of truth, or the belt, that they would then put on a breastplate. The breastplate covered everything from the neck to past the thighs. So if you have a piece of armor that goes all the way from the neck to the thighs, what are you protecting? Your middle. Every vital organ. Every vital organ is from here to here. So the breastplate would protect you from all the vital organs being hit in the battle. Now, the breastplate also went across the back. It went over your head. It came down here, but it also came all the way down here. But it's not called anything concerning the back, because you see, you don't turn your back to the enemy and run. It's called the breastplate because that's where you stand. The battle comes. And so Paul, writing this, looks at the breastplate and he says, Christian, your breastplate is righteousness. What is righteousness? Being right with God. So how are you righteous? How are you right with God? It's not your own righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. So whenever I stand before God one day, I will stand there not having a righteousness of my own, but standing there with the blood of Jesus Christ, perfect life, sins atoned for, covering me, and God sees me as the righteousness of Christ. So your breastplate is the righteousness of Jesus that protects you from here to here, and all the vital organs are covered. And words cannot penetrate the breastplate because the enemy knows words bother you. You'll hear the enemy whisper in your ear, who do you think you are? Trying to start a new life, trying to change. Why, you're the same old person. You'll never change. Look at you. Look what you thought. Look what you went out and drank. Look what you watched on the internet. Why, if everybody in the church knew that, they would see what a big hypocrite you are. And the enemy whispers to you that it's your righteousness. No, no, he's wrong. It's his righteousness that's covered you. And so the breastplate protects you when the enemy whispers and tries to get inside. He can't. You're protected with the righteousness of Jesus. Third, Paul keeps writing and looks at the soldier. He's got a breastplate on, a belt on, a breastplate on, and he looks at his feet and he notices his shoes. So Paul writes, shod yourself with the shoes of the gospel. What did he mean by that? Roman soldiers in those days, they had a unique pair of sandals. The sandals on the very bottom would have steel spikes about that long, studded all on the bottom of their sandals. And those spikes, much like cleats for an athlete on a field, they get traction, they can move, they can go this way, they can go that way, they can go backwards, they can advance, they can retreat. They're mobile because those cleats dig into the turf, give you stability. That's what Roman soldiers had. They had those spikes in battle. They could move whichever direction. Those spikes, Paul said, is the gospel. Now, what's the gospel? What does that mean? Well, the word means good news. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So, once you are saved and you accept the gospel, you accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you pray a prayer, you're saved. At that point, you are on sure footing because you'll never be lost again. You're saved. You can go one way, you can go the other way, you can go backwards, you can go forwards. You're sure you're not going to fall. Because he who saved you is faithful to keep you from falling. You're able to stand. The enemy comes against you. The devil, demons come against you. Satan comes against you. Temptation. And you're able to stand because you have those shoes that are firm. And those shoes can advance and tell people about the gospel and tell people what Christ has done for you. Those shoes can go a lot of different places and keep you upright. Whenever the tempter comes, you're sure. It's your shoes. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The gospel enables the Christian to stand. So Paul continues writing. He's written about the belt and the breastplate and the shoes, and he looks over to the Roman soldier, and he notices something in his hand. It's a shield. And Paul writes, the shield of faith. Now, Roman soldiers had two different kinds of shields. One they just held in their hand, which is small. It was oblong. And they would take this, and as the darts would come or whatever, they'd use this shield just very quickly, hand-to-hand combat or whatever, they could deflect anything coming at them. But there was a second kind of shield, and this is the one Paul used, the wording he used. This is the shield he's talking about. It was about 2.5 feet long and 4 feet wide. It was larger, it was rectangular. It's this great big large shield that you would hold up in front of you. It was wooden. The soldier would take this shield, and as the arrows would come and the darts would come and the enemy would fly, he would deflect all of the ammunition the enemy had. And so Roman soldiers, they would gather in rows, and the very first row would hold a shield up like this. From row two back, they would hold a shield over their heads. That's why Paul uses the word take up, as if they're putting over their heads, take up the shield. And so from row two beyond would have it over their heads. And so they were covered and they could advance as a group because the shield of faith had them protected. The shield. Now, one of the most dangerous weapons in ancient warfare was a dart, like an arrow. Take an arrow, and they would, the very tip of it, they would dip the tip in pitch or tar or something flammable, light it on fire, and they would shoot it. The arrow would go, and whatever it hit, it would ignite. If it hit your clothing, it would ignite your clothing. If it hit your camp, it would inflame your camp. And so it's very dangerous. In fact, the Native American Indians used the exact same thing. And so in ancient warfare, the Romans would have, they'd go against armies, they would shoot the flaming, fiery darts that would come at them. And so they would dip their shield in water, wooden shield, hold it up, and as the darts would come and penetrate the wood would extinguish the flame. It's no longer useful. And so Paul uses this wording. He says, with the shield of faith, you're able to hold it up, and those arrows that the enemy shoots at you and at me is extinguished. Because our shield is faith. The shield of faith. As the enemy fires them at you, they're extinguished. So the enemy will shoot a relationship problem, it's extinguished. The enemy shoot a financial problem, extinguished. The enemy shoots a health problem, extinguished. A fear, extinguished. Anxiety, extinguished. Everything he brings, faith, extinguishes. Your faith in Christ is powerful. Because it extinguishes the flaming darts of the enemy. So Paul keeps writing, and he glances over to the soldier, and he looks up on his head. And he sees a helmet. And Paul writes, and the helmet of salvation. Roman soldiers back in these days, they would wear a leather hat that went over their ears, covered their head, went over their ears, and then they would put a metal on top of the leather, usually would put a plume on top or some kind of color on top that would distinguish their regiment from others. People would know who they are when they saw it. But a Roman soldier never went into battle without a helmet. Ever. If a Roman soldier went into battle without a helmet, suicide. Because it doesn't matter how much you're covered from ear to ear and how many belts you have on and how many shields you have, one shot to the head, you're done. Never going to battle without a helmet. And Paul said that helmet is salvation. Folks, do not try to live life without being saved. Never go onto the battlefield when you don't know Jesus. You will get crushed. The enemy
take you out like that. But some people try it. Well, I want to be good. I want to be better. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to stop cursing. I'm going to start doing good things. I'm going to change. And it's all your righteousness, and you walk out there with no helmet and one shot from the enemy, you're down. That's it. It's foolish to go into battle without a helmet. Make sure you're saved. Make sure there's been a time in your life you've repented of your sins. You know you're a sinner. You believe Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago for your sins. And you accept him with a prayer of faith into your life. And you believe in him and he's changed you. Make sure that's happened. Because if not, you're going on the battlefield without a helmet. You'll not survive. Helmet of salvation. And then Paul looks over and he sees one more item. Interesting, they also had long spears, but Paul didn't mention that. But he mentioned a small sword by their side. And he says that sword is the Bible. Now, Roman soldiers had two different kinds of swords. One was like a long spear. That's not the wording he used. They also had, it's kind of like a dagger. It's about that long. It's double-edged. It's called a makari. In fact, the Zealots used it to fight the Romans with. But the Romans had them as well. Small dagger they kept inside here, usually on the right side if you're left-handed, on the left side if you're right-handed. Because they could defend themselves in hand-to-hand combat. By the way, the sword is the only offensive weapon he had. All the rest of them were defensive. The only offense against the enemy is the Bible. So those Roman soldiers would take that sword, and the sword is how they could advance and how they could win and go forward. The rest of them just kind of were taking the shots from the enemy, but now when we advance, it's the sword. And Paul said, that sword of yours is God's word. You remember whenever Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted and the enemy came to temptation number one. How did he defeat him? With the sword. It is written, and he quoted God's word. And then temptation number two came. How did Jesus respond? It is written. The sword. Second temptation. Third temptation. He came against Jesus. It is written. All three times he responded with his sword because it was the offense. And folks, here's the problem. If you don't know this, you're defenseless. If all you do about the Bible is maybe once every two or three days you crack it open as you're sleepy, right before you fall asleep, and you read about two verses and you put it up, you're not going to have any offense to you at all. But if you read it, if you study it, if you memorize it, you've got a weapon that goes against the enemy. He can't stand. But if you don't, you can have all the armor you want, and all you're going to do is just take. You're never going to be on the offensive. You don't have any offensive weapons. Your offense is terrible. You've got to know the Bible. It's not just a good luck charm to go around your neck. It's not just a book of magic. It's God's word. It's powerful when you read it and know it and study it. So if you just scroll on your phone all day and you never pick up God's word, you're sunk. Because your phone's not going to give you any offensive weapons at all. But if you'll take the time to invest in what God's given us, you will find power to your life rather than defeat. Because you see, temptation's going to come to you like it did Jesus. You're no better than Jesus. He was tempted. You're going to be tempted. And when the temptation comes, if you have an offense, temptation comes to cheat, you can defeat it. Temptation comes to cheat at business or at school or on taxes, you can defeat it. Temptation comes to watch porn, you can defeat it. Temptation comes, drink or do drugs, you can defeat it. Temptation comes to cheat on your wife or your husband, you can defeat it. because you've got an offense. But if you don't know it, you're going to keep falling.
Well, there's your armor. God's given you everything you need. But how equipped are you to use them? There's a story. In fact, you can go to London today and you'll see a statue. It's kind of odd. You're looking, it's a woman in a chariot, got two daughters beside her. And she's looked like she's guiding an army. It's in London. It's a statue of Queen Boutica. Let me tell you her story. 43 AD, which had been about 20 years before Paul wrote this, the Roman emperor was Claudius. He was invading countries. He came to England, southern part of Britain. At that time, they were controlled by tribes, individual tribes. So Claudius marched in, one tribe after another, and just defeating them so the Roman Empire could grow. He came to one particular tribe called the Icni tribe. And the Igni tribe had a king, a queen, and two daughters. Prosutagus was the king. Boutica was his wife. Two daughters. Claudius marched in. The soldiers beat the two daughters, raped them both, took the land, and marched on. And the queen, Boutica, was furious. Didn't do anything as long as her husband was alive, but Prosutagus died 17 years later from an illness. She was now the queen, and she decided, we're going to get back at the Romans. She seethed for 17 years. So she organized among the Icni tribe an army. Knew that wouldn't dare touch the big Roman army, so she enlisted other tribes of southern Britain around her. And finally, the tribes became so numerous, they too wanted to fight back, and under Queen Boutica, they organized 100,000 soldiers. They're ready now. They start to advance against the Roman army. Queen Boutique at the head, the chariot. First of all, they take Colchester, England, which was a province capital of the Roman Empire. They captured Colchester, burned it, massacred, leveled it to the ground, and cut off the head of a statue of Nero as a symbolic gesture. Went on to the next town, Londinium, did the same thing. Went to the next town, St. Albans, did the same thing. And now word's getting back to the Roman Empire. Hey, we have this uprising of this tribe in Britain. Let's send some troops to just kind of put down the uprising, the revolt. And so they didn't know how many was in this little tribe. So they sent 10,000 Roman soldiers, got there, and were shocked when Boutica had 100,000. And so the Roman soldiers were outnumbered 10-1. And they fought. And guess who won? The Romans. How? One reason. They had armor. And Boutiquus didn't. You can read about it. They had access to the same armor. They didn't use it. They were ill-equipped. And 100,000 lost to 10,000 because the 10,000 had a breastplate, a belt, and a breastplate, and shoes, and a helmet, and a sword, and they knew how to use them. And you can be one of the two ways. You can be equipped, or you can take this message today and throw it out the window and go out every day and just keep getting beaten, 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 beaten. It's your choice. But God's given you the armor to win the battles. Father, thank you today for your word, and thank you for how you speak to us through your word. God, forgive us of where so often we get up in the morning and we take off. We've never talked to you. We've never read your word. And we go and try to tackle the world, and we don't have anything on but a tunic. And God, we're beat by 10 o'clock. But Lord, I pray better for this church. I pray that each one of us will take the armor that you've given us, stand in who we are in Christ, and we win victories. We're not the defeated, but we win victories. God, I pray for people today that they would take on the armor. I pray for those that don't have any armor. They don't have the helmet of salvation. I pray today will be the day they trust Jesus as Savior. I pray, Father, for those that don't know the Word very well. They have no offensive weapons because they don't read your Word, study it, memorize it. They don't have any offense to them. They just try to live life on the defense. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have shoes that are sturdy with the gospel and a shield of faith. God, help us today to make decisions to make those things happen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.